Well, again, welcome to the second Sunday of Lent. Lent, of course, actually started Wednesday before last as we wrapped up in New Orleans the Mardi Gras season, and we went into Ash Wednesday. And one of the things I noticed in preparing to study God's Word today was I went backwards to last week's lectionary text. And the reason I did that is because I wasn't able to be with you, but I wanted to see what the Church Universal was reading. And of course, it was of no surprise to me, it probably wasn't a surprise to any of you either, that in the gospel last week, what you heard was the story of Jesus going into the desert. He was led there by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. And the reason that's probably not a surprise to you is because that's exactly the way every first Sunday of Lent begins. That's how Lent starts in the Revised Common Lectionary. Now, we're in what's called year B. There are 3 years to the lectionary. Year A, year B, third year would be year C. You're following along. Good. We're in year B, and that means that last week you heard that account from Mark's gospel account. Next year, you'll hear it from Luke. When we get back to Luke, to year A, you'll hear it from Matthew. But what struck me was something made me go back and look at the Old Testament readings. And the Old Testament readings for the first Sunday of Lent are really interesting, the way they complement that story of Jesus going into the desert, that story that we know so well as Lent begins. So in year A, what we end up hearing is the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now think about that for a moment. Our Savior goes into the desert. The desert is dry. The desert is hot. The desert is, for all intents and purposes, it's lifeless. It's got overbearing heat during the day. At nighttime, it's extremely cold. This is not a place of comfort. And to boot, he's going to be tempted by the devil after he's been fasting for 40 days. But by comparison, God placed the very first humans in a garden. Now, a garden is nothing like a desert. A garden is lush. It's full of vegetation. It's full of an appropriate amount of sunshine and lots of water to help things grow. God's original intention for humankind was a garden life. But we also know what happens in Genesis 3. The fall of humankind, tempted by the enemy. Adam doesn't fare very well. Get back to that story of Jesus in the wilderness, in the desert, tempted by the devil. He goes 3-0 against the enemy. That's worth an amen. But you know what? In year B, the Old Testament story that complements or contrasts that story of Jesus in the desert comes to us also from Genesis, but this time in the 8th chapter. And it's the story of Noah. And everybody knows the story of Noah and the flood. And what's highlighted in that part of the lectionary reading in year B is the sign of the rainbow. God makes a covenant with all of the earth that he would never again punish through water. He would never again destroy the flesh of the earth by flooding the earth with an overabundance of his created element of water. And remember, water, something very absent in the desert, yet very abundant and overflowing in a garden in appropriate amounts. Yet God used the water to wash the filth of man's sin away from the face of the earth in that story, but gives a covenant. Gives a promise. And then in year C, again, Jesus will go into the desert next year when we enter the first Sunday of Lent. But the Old Testament reading will also be unique, yet complementary. It's the story from Deuteronomy 26 where God leads his chosen people out of the desert and into the promised land, overflowing with milk and honey. You see, God has a plan for his people. It's not a plan of lacking. It's not a plan of overbearing heat. It's not a plan of less than life. It's a garden life plan. It's a plan full of covenant promises that only he can keep perfectly. It's a plan full of a promised land that he has in store for each and every one of his children. Now, Abraham, we heard today, is called our father of faith, and it's an interesting covenant. It's an interesting promise that God made with Abraham. He declared Abraham righteous simply because Abraham believed. He had faith in God. Even when he was 100 years old, God told him, "You don't need to worry about that, Abraham. I can do the supernatural. I can make you a father. And in fact, I can make you a father of many nations. I will bless you with a son. And that son will be able to have descendants far into the future." And God said, "I tell you what, Abraham, my covenant, my promise to you is I will bless them too. I will bless your dependents as long as they have faith like you, Abraham." Now, we know the story of what happens to God's chosen people. We could just turn a few pages in the Old Testament and we find out they don't have the faith like Abraham. They find themselves getting into trouble. They find themselves finding false gods. They find themselves building golden calves and worshiping idols and pagans. They're disobedient. So God cuts another covenant with his people, and it's called the covenant of the law, and he hands it down to Moses at Mount Sinai, and he says, "Here's 10 commandments. Keep them perfectly, and you once again could be made righteous. You can have righteous standing with me if you can keep these holy, perfect laws." Except there's a problem. They couldn't do it. And we can't either. But God always has a way. God can make a way where there seemingly is no way. And that's exactly what he does in the stories of the good news of the gospel. He sends his only begotten son, Christ Jesus, who comes born of the law, who comes and perfectly fulfills the law sinlessly, the very thing that we're incapable of doing. And it gives us a different way of understanding that covenant of the law. It's not that we can keep the law. In fact, the law then becomes to serve for us as a mirror, letting us know exactly how sinful we really are, letting us know how unrighteous we truly are, and making us realize that what we need is a savior, and making us realize that God did that. He made a savior for us. He made a way where there seemingly was no way. And it's not by the way of the law. We heard that today in the epistle account. When St. Paul writes that letter to the church at Rome, he tells them it's not by the covenant of the law. We heard it from the NIV today. I want to read to you just a few verses from the New Living Translation of exactly how that sounds. In verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, "Clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship." A right relationship with God that comes by faith. See, it's not what we do. It's what we believe. Thank God for that. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, he goes on to say, then faith is not necessary. And the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. But again, we know that the law has been written on our hearts. And so when we know when we're out of fellowship, we know when we're out of step with our Father God in heaven. But we also know we have very good news. We have a Savior. He came on earth not so that we would have a religion. No, far from it. He came to earth to be born of a virgin perfectly, so that he could live a perfectly sinless life. The life that we're incapable of living, so that he could live with us, he could suffer like us, and honestly, that's probably not even a truly accurate statement, because I don't think any of us could ever imagine the suffering that the fully man, fully God, Jesus Christ went through on that cross at Calvary. But he came to live with us, he came to suffer like us, And he came to die in our stead, taking the punishment that was ours. And in exchange, in the perfect swapped life, what God says is by faith, if you believe that Jesus did that, if you believe that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world, then God says, by faith, you are my child. Your father is Abraham, the father of faith, and you have a place with me, not because of how good you are, but because of how good God is. God says, you've got a place with me eternally in heaven through Christ Jesus, your Lord and Savior. And that, my brothers and sisters, that's good news. And if you receive that good news this morning, let me hear you say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for an opportunity to be in your house this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can enter into the desert symbolically entering into that 40-day of fasting and praying that our Lord and Savior went through. Lord, we know that we're going to be tempted. It doesn't have to be Lent for us to be tempted. We're always tempted. But we also know that we have our Savior, Christ Jesus. He serves as a model for us on how to battle those temptations. Yet even when we fail, we can go to you through him and confess those failures. And you place them as far away as the east is from the west. And you bring us back into fellowship with you, our Father God in heaven. And you do so through your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. And all God's children said, amen, amen and amen.